morning. Welcome, and perhaps if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're working our way through the book of Philippians, and now we're at chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 2 to 9 this morning. So let's read that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. I'm reading from the New International Version. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's take a moment to pray together. Father, we ask you, as the God of peace, to be with us as we look at these verses of your word, that you would speak to us through them, that you would help us understand, and that you would help me to be a help instead of a hindrance to the understanding of your word, that we would all be open-minded to listen to it and to obey it. And so we ask your blessing upon us as we do this, in Christ's name. Amen. The last time I spoke, we were looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And when we were looking at that together, I said at that time, from those verses, the message is that the local church needs to be united. And as I started looking at the passage we have today, particularly those first two verses, 2 and 3, it was starting to look like I'd be dealing with the same type of thing, church unity. And as I spent some more time looking at these verses, I kept thinking, and it seemed even more so that unity in the local church is a key concept in these verses as well. And so the last time I spoke, I said the local church needs to be united. So my title, my message for this morning is the local church really needs to be united. So that's the message this morning. The local church really needs to be united. And so the last time in chapter 2, we asked, how do we achieve unity? The answer was through humility. And we looked at the example in that passage of Christ's humility, the ultimate example of humility, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his example was an example of humility, how we can be humility. How we can be humble, and by being humble, achieve unity. And so in chapter 4 here, I believe Paul gives us another way to achieve unity, and it's by practicing godly thinking. And I think we'll find that out as we go along here. And so it's interesting as we read these first verses 2 and 3, after having gone through some other verses and seeing how many different things Paul had to say. He had a lot of encouraging and challenging things to say to the Philippian church, and you can almost be forgiven for wondering why he feels like he needs to single out these two women here in verses 2 and 3 and to get and to single them out. And I suppose if you can envision someone like Epaphroditus coming to the Philippian church and reading before the whole assembly, the congregation, this letter from Paul, and he comes to this part and he says, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." If they were sitting there in the congregation, they might have been a little bit embarrassed or something. But it's obviously there for a reason, and it's quite likely that Paul had heard perhaps from Epaphroditus that these women were disagreeing to the point where it was affecting the church in a negative way. And so as a result, even whatever the issue was between these two ladies, it was becoming a church unity issue. And so regardless of what they were disagreeing about, and it's quite likely, like the rest of us, it's kind of a small thing as it starts out, but that it tends to blossom or bloom, or I guess that's the wrong word, it tends to swell or whatever. And so this may have motivated Paul, this situation between these women may have actually motivated Paul to say what he said in chapter 2 about unity. That's quite possible as well. He said in chapter 2, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." And so we found out, and as we look through other epistles as well, we find out that it's not just the Philippians that need Paul's encouragement to be united and agree with each other in the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another." There's those words again. "So that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." And so, how do we achieve unity? We achieve unity by practicing godly thinking. And what sort of godly thinking? Number one, agree in the Lord. There's always going to be disagreements over some things. We don't have to agree necessarily about how many angels fit on the head of a pin, or some small minute area of theology, but we do need to agree in the Lord. And so Paul's encouraging these two women to agree in the Lord. So these two women are believers, obviously. Okay, and so as he says a little later on, talking about them and others, their names are written in the book of life, he says. So they're not just believers. As it turns out, they're strong believers, because he says, "Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." And so I think he's giving them a little credit, because he's looking back to the time when these two women were actually working with Paul side by side in the cause of the gospel. And so these weren't just believers, they were strong believers. And in fact, when Paul says things like contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, these are words that describe unity. In other words, what has happened between these women, because previously they were united. Previously they were working together. They were working together with me, and they were working together for the gospel. So they had been, at one time in the past, united together. Whether it was with each other, most likely, definitely with Paul, for the gospel. And so these words, contended at my side, are words of unity. So obviously they have experienced unity in the past. It's also translated as shared my struggle or labored with me. They say striving together, as Paul says in chapter 1 in verse 27, he encourages them to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so they had been united in the past, these particular sisters, but then something happened at one point, and there was some kind of disagreement. Perhaps there was some offense, and it's hard to speculate, but likely it wasn't necessarily a big deal, but it just happened that they disagreed. There was perhaps some offense, and apparently they didn't deal with it at the time when it started, as Christ encouraged his disciples to deal with it between brothers or sisters if there's a problem. In Matthew chapter 18, Christ says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." And so that's if your brother or sister is wrong, that's what you do. What if you're wrong? What if I'm the one in the wrong? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." And so what do we learn? I learn that whether I'm in the wrong, whether I think I'm the one that's wrong, or whether I think it's my brother or sister that's wrong, I need to initiate. I need to be the one that takes the first step. I need to be proactive instead of just kind of waiting, well, I'll talk to him when he comes to me, or I'll wait to see what she does or whatever. Christ is encouraging his disciples to be proactive, to take the first step, to take the initiative early on to address whatever issue it may be. And so that didn't happen in this case, apparently. And so it's become an issue of disunity. How do they achieve unity? How do they practice godly thinking? By agreeing in the Lord, number one. Number two, by rejoicing in the Lord, as he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And the benefits of rejoicing in the Lord are many, but one of them is having godly thinking and thus having unity with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so rejoice in the Lord is what Paul tells the Philippians to do, and that's what we're encouraged to do. Even if you don't feel like rejoicing, or you don't feel very joyful, and perhaps if we're having trouble rejoicing perhaps in the cold weather at the end of March, maybe we don't have to start there, but perhaps we can rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps we can rejoice, as our brother Paul reminded us last Sunday, that our citizenship is in heaven. We can rejoice in that. Perhaps we can rejoice as we think about how deep the Father's love for us. We can rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice for every good thing God is doing within me. Amen? So it's a choice to rejoice. Number one, agree in the Lord. Number two, rejoice in the Lord. Number three, be gentle. Verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." What is gentleness? It's perhaps sometimes translated as meekness, being a little bit mild. W.E. Vine says that gentleness is a considerateness that looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case, instead of perhaps a policeman pouncing on someone for going 51 kilometers an hour in a 50 zone. He'll be a little more gentle. Or if I'm a father, I can be gentle to my children, and if they do something a little wrong, not harshly punish them. And so it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And so that's a challenge, I think, for each of us as brothers and sisters. Is our gentleness evident to all? Are we well known for our gentleness? When you think of people that are well known or famous, what are they famous for? Some ability, some success, something they've accomplished. Not too often in the world are they famous for their gentleness. And so this instruction from Paul sort of goes against perhaps the natural way of the world, and encourages us to be known for our gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Are you known for your gentleness? And I think of I've had the experience perhaps of having a father who's gentle and not harsh, and that's been a good experience. I've had the blessing of serving with elders here at this assembly, Frank Parker and George Idema. These two brothers are gentle. They're not harsh. That's a quality we look for in leaders and elders. And it's been a privilege to serve with brothers like these that are gentle, that are merciful. And I'm glad we have them. Other brothers that I look up to, Mr. Robertson is gentle and not harsh, and I appreciate that. Very underrated are we known for our gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And perhaps that's a little motivation to be gentle. The Lord is near. Perhaps the Lord is near in space, as in he's right here. And that could be motivation for being gentle, or for that matter of behaving well as a rule. The Lord's right here. Or the Lord is near, perhaps, in terms of his return. Quite soon, he'll be returning. He is near. He is at hand. The Lord is at hand, some translations would say. So, how do we practice godly thinking? Number one, we agree in the Lord. Number two, we rejoice in the Lord. And number three, we need to be gentle. Number four, we need to pray. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And it talks about prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I find it interesting that Paul slips in the two words, "with thanksgiving." And I think that's a notable reminder. As we pray to God and as we ask God for things, and instead of being anxious or worrying or being overly concerned about something, we give it to God in prayer. As Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." We do this with thanksgiving. And so perhaps if you're like me, it's a little bit of an exercise to remember to be thankful when you feel like you need to ask for something. I know my children, they'll ask for something, and perhaps at that point in time they won't be thinking thankful thoughts. They're just thinking about what they want or they feel that they need. And so I'm a little bit like that too. When I feel like I need to pray to God for something, I'm thinking about what I need, and I don't, by nature, I'm not thankful. So I'm beginning to improve that way, and of course I'm not, my prayer life isn't where it should be, but I think I'm perhaps taking baby steps, and I'd like to improve in being thankful. I'd like to be a little more, well, thank God a little sooner. Sometimes we realize what we have when it's been taken away, and then we're thankful when we get it back, whether it's health or whether some material thing or something. And so then we're thankful, but perhaps we can be a little more reflexively thankful. Maybe thankfulness will be more of a habit, as a response to anything good that we possibly can think of, whether it's having a warm, reasonably warm house and a roof over our head when it's fairly cold outside, or whether it's having reliable transportation. Can we be thankful? Can I be thankful? Let's be reflexively thankful. So number one, we're going to think in a godly way by agreeing in the Lord. Number two, by rejoicing in the Lord. Number three, by being gentle. Number four, by praying. And number five, by enjoying God's peace. And verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so, if you read that like me, it sounds a little bit like Paul is adding that on to a result of prayer. If you present your requests to God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God comes from prayer. Perhaps it comes from rejoicing as well. It seems like it comes, the peace of God, it looks like here, the peace of God comes to us at no extra charge. In other words, we make the effort to rejoice in the Lord. We make the effort perhaps to pray and to be thankful. And with the purchase of rejoicing and prayer, we'll throw in the peace of God for no extra charge. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does guard mean? It's the word is also used with the concept of kept in custody. or protecting. So we have the peace of God, we have the protection of God as perhaps a benefit of prayer and rejoicing. So number one, we're going to agree in the Lord. Number two, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Number three, we're going to be gentle. Number four, we're going to pray. Number five, we're going to enjoy God's peace. Number six, in verse 8, we're going to stay positive. That's the best summation that came to my mind. It's perhaps not that great, but read verse 8 with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so we have a list of things. And these are all good things to think about. And so we need to stay positive in the best sense of the word. Not positive as in positive thinking from some type of pop psychology, I'm okay, you're okay type of idea. But this is positive. This is God's list, perhaps, of positive things to think about. It's not just kind of a Pollyanna idea that everything's going to be okay. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the last people you'd think of to have that type of attitude that everything's just going to be okay. He was quite willing to say what's wrong, and to say what needs to be done and what the consequences are of not fixing something that's wrong. So Paul's not just being a Pollyanna here, and he's willing to single out folks like Euodia and Syntyche to prove it. And through the Holy Spirit, as he writes the letter to the Philippians. But we're going to stay positive, and we're going to think about what is true. Not what is false, not what is unreliable, but what is true. We're going to think about what is noble, also perhaps translated as honorable. We could say venerable. We're going to think about what is right. We could say what is righteous as opposed to unrighteous, or what is just. We're going to think about things that are pure. Things that are perhaps chaste, we could say, or innocent. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. And that word could also mean things that are agreeable or pleasing. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are admirable. Or it's been translated of good repute, of good report, things that are gracious. Think about things that are admirable. Think about things that are excellent, things that have virtue, or perhaps we could say moral excellence, goodness. Think about things that are excellent. Spend time thinking about things that are praiseworthy or commendable. And so these are what we should be thinking about in terms of what is a list of positive and things, good things to think about, things to dwell on, things to consider. These are things to take into account, or perhaps deliberate on or meditate on. So if we're meditating on the things of the Lord, we're not emptying our minds, we're filling our minds with these good things. For every good thing that God is doing within me, things like our salvation in Christ, meditating on God's word is filling our minds with the good things of God's word. And so, what are we doing? We're agreeing in the Lord. We're rejoicing in the Lord. We're being gentle. We are praying. And we're enjoying God's peace. and we're staying positive. And so I think this type of thinking, godly thinking, promotes unity. As I was looking through this list of things and seeing things like rejoicing and joy, which we see a fair bit of in this book, looking at things like peace, looking at things like gentleness, it started reminding me of another passage of Paul's in another a book. I don't know if it reminds you guys of the fruit of the Spirit. We have a list like that. And does the fruit of the Spirit help us to be united as a local church? The fruit of the Spirit, God lists it through Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks of the fruit of the Spirit. And before he gets to that, he talks about some negative things, and he has this to say to the Galatian church. He says, "Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And so perhaps the people in Galatia that Paul was writing to as well have some unity challenges as well. And so there's a danger if people are biting and devour each other that the congregation gets destroyed. And so I think it's safe to say that the danger of disunity is real, that the local church and this local church for that matter, Bethel Gospel Chapel, really needs to be united. And so we can be united if we think in a godly way. If we agree in the Lord, if we rejoice in the Lord, if we're gentle, if we pray, if we enjoy God's peace, and we stay positive, we can achieve that kind of thinking, and we can achieve unity as a local church. Now let's close our time together in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of peace. We thank you that you have promised to be with us. And we ask that as we take the example of Christ, even the example of the Apostle Paul, and put some of these things into practice as he encouraged the Philippians, that you would encourage us to put these things into practice, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of these things, that we would stay in your word so that our mind can be on godly things, and so that we can be united and achieve what you want us to achieve in this church and in your kingdom. And so we ask for your encouragement. We ask for your blessing as we go from here. In Christ's name, amen.